Oh, we thank you, Lord. Thank you for today. If you'll look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7 with me, please. I'm going to read to you from the BLT version. That's the Bill's Literal Translation version. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your forbearance be known to all men. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in all things, by prayer and by petition, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. And everybody hear me okay? Are we all right? Give me a thumbs up if you can hear me all right. No? Okay. All right, very good. All right, Miranda and I, actually Christopher and the two kids came over yesterday, and as is the common thing today, we were talking about the difficult times we're in, and I suggested that we might have a contest of, you know, it's 2020 win, and get the best answers to that, okay? So, for example, you know it's 2020 when you buy a new refrigerator and it's delivered to your home and it's defective and cannot be installed. Not once, but twice. And we still don't have a new refrigerator. You know it's 2020 when you're changing the sheets on your bed and the mattress springs a leak. Now, if you have a waterbed, you would understand that, okay? But that did happen to me on Wednesday. Anyway, you know it's 2020 win, and you guys submit your own, but, you know, have some fun with it one way or the other, because these are difficult times, and we need to have fun wherever we can find it. We're all doing things we've never done before. We're all being asked to walk through some pretty difficult times. It's hard. Miranda and I were taking a walk in the neighborhood the other day, and we were talking about how neither one of us can remember anything. It's just like our brains are so full of all this stuff. And I was reminded back when we were leaving the Episcopal Church that that was a very stressful time for me, too. And I couldn't remember anything. I couldn't keep anything in my brain for any length of time. As a matter of fact, one day I was driving downtown to pick up Christopher from school. And I got downtown and I couldn't remember why I had driven there. So what I did was I went and bought a micro cassette recorder and I carried it in my pocket 24/7, basically. And I'd pull it out and say, I'm going downtown to pick up my son from school, you know, put it back in the pocket. So when I got downtown and couldn't remember why I was there, I pulled the recorder out of my pocket. It really got that bad. Now I just use pieces of paper. I have little pieces of paper all over everywhere, reminding me of things I'm supposed to do. But it did. It reminded me so much of the struggle that we were going through at that time back in 1995. But back in 1990 was when all of this turmoil really began for me. I realized that the church that I loved was just going off the rails. And I went down to the monastery in Durham. I was an associate of the Society of St. John the Evangelist, the monastic order in the Anglican Church. And they had a house in Durham. So I went down there to take a week-long retreat and just said, you know, Lord, what do you want me to do? Everything I love is falling apart. What do you want me to do? And I spent a week working through that with the Lord. And then about Thursday of that week, I believe it was, I heard the Lord say very clearly, I want you to go back and to be a prophet in the midst of the darkness. And I went, God, you got to be kidding. They kill prophets. Why are you asking me to do this? I've called you to be a prophet in the midst of the darkness. So I went back. And over the next 4 years, it was very difficult 4 years, but over the next 4 years, every diocesan convention, every time a bishop came to visit, every time I had an opportunity to proclaim the gospel and to preach the word boldly, I did that. And there was absolutely no joy for me in that calling. I was miserable. I certainly wasn't happy, but I really felt like there was no joy in it. And I remember at one point I pulled out a concordance and I looked up the word joy and I read every single scripture in the Bible about joy. And when I was through with that, there was no joy in that either. It was just a really, really hard time. And so in, I guess it was 1994, November of 1994, I think it was, I went back down to Durham again. I did that twice a year. I took a retreat twice a year down there. But anyway, in the fall of 94, I went, took my second retreat for that year. And I was just in God's face. Okay, God, you called me to be a prophet in the midst of the darkness. I have been faithful in preaching your word boldly and proclaiming your truth. And Lord, why is nothing happening? Why is it so miserable? And God said very clearly to me, did I tell you to proclaim my word boldly? Well, you called me to be a prophet in the midst of the darkness. Did I tell you to proclaim my word boldly? Well, isn't that what prophets are supposed to do? And the third time, did I tell you to proclaim my word boldly? Well, not in those words. No. And he said, I do not want you to proclaim my word boldly. I want you to live the truth joyfully. Ouch. I want you to live the truth joyfully. A couple of weeks ago, excuse me, pardon me. A couple of weeks ago, I had a word from the Lord. I ran it by the rector's council. I felt like what the Lord was saying was, we are about to enter a time of severe darkness, basically, a time of great turmoil. There's going to be social unrest. There's going to be a lot of difficulty beyond what we are already experiencing. It's actually something that was prophesied back in the 1990s. I believe it was Bishop Adler who said that we were about to enter a time of great darkness. And everybody thought that was in reference to 9/11, but I don't think that was it at all. I believe that we're going to see this darkness increase. And I ran that by the rector's council, and I felt like that was confirmed by the council. David is nodding over here. Christopher, are you nodding? I can't see. Yeah, he's raising his thumb. And I just asked those men on the rector's council, give me some confirmation of it. And Father Chris sent me a link to a prophecy that Bishop Jones has given. And actually, Miranda made reference to that the evening we were out walking, talking about all this. And here's what the bishop said, just part of that word. He says, 2020 has certainly been a year of clarity, for God has allowed a lot of things to come into clear view. The demonic that has been hiding in dark corners are now dancing in plain sight, and the church is rediscovering her true citizenship, security, and assignment to pursue the manifestation of Christ's likeness above all things. We are not to fear the depth of darkness. That is shaking the hallowed foundations in the natural. For light always finds its true identity and assignment in the darkness. Let me read that again. For light always finds its true identity and assignment in the darkness. Well, this word has been confirmed a number of times beyond this. I was talking to two different priests earlier in the week, and they both confirmed this word. So I believe we're about to enter a time of great darkness. So what does that mean for all of us? Well, let me give you, each one of you, a prophetic word. Okay? And here is that word. You, as a Christian, are called to prophesy light into the midst of the darkness. Put that another way, my brothers and sisters, God is calling you to live the truth joyfully in the midst of the darkness. Now, how do I know that that's the word of the Lord for you? Let me tell you, as a Christian, it's your calling. You were baptized into this very ministry. Let me give you an example. In the baptism prayer that we pray over the one who is newly baptized, we say, sustain them, O Lord, in your Holy Spirit. Give them an inquiring and discerning heart, the courage to will and to persevere, a spirit to know and to love you, and the gift of joy and wonder in all your works. We're praying that the newly baptized is going to have courage to persevere, to have the spirit to know and to love God, and the gift of joy and wonder in all of God's works. Hallelujah. And then when the newly baptized is held up for the congregation and they're received into the congregation, everybody in the whole congregation says these words over the newly baptized. We receive you into the household of God. Confess the faith of Christ crucified, proclaim his resurrection, and share with us in his eternal priesthood. My friends, you're called to this ministry of light in the midst of the darkness. You're called to have joy and wonder in all of God's works. You are called to live the truth joyfully, and let the light that is in you from Jesus Christ be made manifest in the dark world in which we find ourselves. And just in case you need a little bit more prodding, a little bit more of an assurance that this is the call from God for you, let me just use the words of Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. He's up on the mount and he's giving the Sermon on the Mount, and he says to all, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. My brothers and sisters, let your light so shine before men. That light is the light of Christ. That light is the only hope for this dark world. So how do we go about fulfilling this calling that God is placing on our lives today? Well, again, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, and let's look at this together. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Now, you got to remember, too, that Paul is writing this very word in prison. He is in prison when he is scribing these words to us. He's not talking about happiness, because that's not what this is about. It's not about us being happy. It's about us having the joy of the Lord in our lives. I want to commend again Hugh Morris. He always ends all of his emails, I guess all of your correspondence, Hugh, with the word rejoice always. It's a good reminder, my brothers and sisters. It's a wonderful reminder for us. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And again, remember when that was written. That was scribed by Nehemiah when Jerusalem was surrounded and all these people from the outside were trying to keep the Jews from fulfilling the rebuilding of the temple. And he said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's a hard time. We have to stand on that internal joy, eternal, yes, internal joy that comes from the Lord, and not count on the external circumstances in which we find ourselves. It's 2020 when your refrigerator is all screwed up, your waterbed leaks, the dog pees on the carpet, whatever it may be, you know. It feels like the politics are running off the rails. But we don't find our joy in that. We find our joy in the Lord and to live the truth joyfully in the midst of the darkness. Okay. Verse 5. Let your forbearance be known to all men. The Lord is near. Now, I chose to translate that forbearance. That word, that Greek word forbearance, could also be translated, let your patience or
gentleness.
Yeah, there's a lot of different ways you could translate that word. But I believe that that word forbearance, which is not used much anymore, but it gets the sense of bearing up under a burden. Okay. And I believe that's what Paul is talking about. Let your ability to bear up under a burden be known to all men. Why is that? Because the Lord is near. He is with us in the midst of this time. Actually, Kittle's Theological Dictionary, the Greek dictionary, translates this word, and I love this, a saving gentleness. Let your saving gentleness be known to all men. I just think that has a wonderful sound to it. But what does it mean? How do we do that? Well, one of the ways we can do that is to look for opportunities to be patient with someone else. Somebody is driving like a maniac and cutting you off. Be patient. Everybody's having a hard time. And actually, I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, and I believe Susan was the one who said, and don't forget to be patient with yourself. And I think that's a very timely word. Thank you, Susan. I believe that's true. But I saw something, a little article online about a young man who was working at a McDonald's. He's trying to earn enough money to buy a car. And a lady came in with her two small children at dinner time, and her children were obviously causing all sorts of difficulties. And she didn't want to go home and have to cook. So she said, well, just stop at McDonald's. I'll get you what you want. She came in, she placed her order, she reached in her purse and realized that she'd left her wallet at home. Well, the young man, the cashier at McDonald's, reached into his pocket, he pulled out his wallet, he took out his credit card and paid for her dinner and put his wallet back. And she said, oh, I'll pay for it. I'll bring you a check. I'll come back. Don't worry. And he said, don't worry about it, lady. It's okay. And what she did was she posted that on Facebook. And apparently it has been liked over 500,000 times. Little things that we do, we have no idea how many people we are going to affect by the little things we choose to do that bring light into the midst of the darkness. Look for the opportunities to spread the joy of the Lord. Give preference to somebody in traffic. Don't forget the sacrament of the smile. You may be wearing a mask, but trust me, if you're smiling and it's a real smile, your eyes will show it. And it's going to minister grace into somebody else's life. I love the fact that James and Kat and others are sending out cards, just encouraging words. I commend you guys for that. Anything we can do to encourage one another and bring the joy of the Lord to those who are struggling is a wonderful and welcome gift. All right, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in all things, by prayer and by petition, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. Do not be anxious about anything. This is an anxious time. I'd be hard pressed to mention or even come up with one person who hasn't had some kind of anxiety over the last 6 or 7 months. Father David's over here nodding. Yeah. Yeah.
It's daily.
Daily. Exactly. So how do we overcome that anxiety that is afflicting us all? Let me give you an example. Friday, Miranda had the day off. She was at home. I was working. I was sitting on the couch writing this sermon, as a matter of fact. And she came over to me and she said, I just have this sense of dread right now. She was really anxious. And she said, would you pray with me? And I said, of course. So she sat down on the couch and the two of us held hands and we prayed. And we just felt that that darkness just fall off of us. And she got up and she said, yeah, I feel better. And she went right back to whatever it was she was doing. When we have those anxious moments, who are we going to turn to? Are you going to turn to the Lord? Are you going to lay it down at the foot of the cross and let the blood of Jesus wash over it? Or are you going to try and carry it yourself? Do not be anxious about anything, but in all things. What is it about all that we don't understand? But in all things, by prayer and by petition, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. We can pray about it. We can lift it up before the Lord. Now, that word, he says, by prayer and by petition. Now, the petition part of that, that's a supplication. That the idea of that is intercessory. That's putting the other person first, praying for others, because you realize right now that, yes, if you're feeling that oppression, you're feeling that anxiety, I can promise you every other person that you can run into today is going to be feeling something very similar to that. Be praying for the other. Be praying for the people in the traffic. Be praying for those who you see who are in the grocery store not wearing a mask or whatever it may be. Be in prayer for this whole world and all whom you will meet by petition, by supplication, praying for others and looking to ease the burden of others. By prayer, by petition, with thanksgiving. Now, that's a particularly hard thing sometimes, to be thankful for all things, particularly when it's going hard and harsh. But this is not the only time Paul has exhorted the people of God to be thankful. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, Paul says, rejoice always. Well, that sounds familiar. Pray constantly. Okay. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, we don't have to be thankful for the pain and the agony, but we have to be thankful to God in those times of pain and agony, that we're just trusting God is there with us, because he said earlier, God is near. We're believing in the power and the mercy and the grace of God in that moment. And we give thanks because we know God is walking with us through this time of trial. Give thanks in all circumstances. Not too long ago, I preached a sermon. I reminded you of Corrie Ten Boom and her giving thanks for the fleas in the concentration camp. Give thanks in all circumstances. And why? In verse 7, we get the answer. If we give thanks in all circumstances, then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Make your requests known to God by prayer, by petition, with thanksgiving, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will, and that's a promise, will guard your heart and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. When we put all of this into the hands of the Lord, we're putting it into his heart and his mind, because he can far better handle all of this than any of us. St. Paul knew how to be content in all these circumstances. He mentions that in this passage. But also in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he gives us a laundry list of all of the hardships that he has endured in the name of Christ. But he has come back again and again. He's writing this, as I said, in prison. And he's telling us to rejoice always. Let your forbearance be known. Be not anxious about anything, but in everything, make your requests known to God by prayer, petition, with thanksgiving, and the peace of God will be with you. Now, here's the challenge, my friends. I believe that's what the Lord is telling us to do. Can you just imagine for a minute, just take a moment, can you imagine for just a minute that if every Christian began to live their lives according to this word, what an incredible impact that would have on our community, on our nation, on the world. You can't change the world yourself, but you can change the world where you live by living the truth joyfully. We were reminded last week that our citizenship is in heaven. Paul said that in chapter 3 of Philippians. Our citizenship is in heaven. Right now, Donald Trump is our president. Will he be president at the end of January? I don't know. But I can tell you one thing absolutely for sure. Donald Trump is president now, and Jesus Christ is king of all creation. Will Donald Trump be the president at the end of January? I don't know. But I know that Jesus Christ will be king of all creation at the end of January and February and March and all through 2021 and on into eternity. He is the king forever and ever. And we can live that truth joyfully. I was reminded as I wrote those words down, I looked up to make sure I got it right, but Pierre Teilhard de Chardin, he was a Roman Catholic priest and theologian in the early 20th century. And he said this: joy is the infallible sign of the presence of God. Joy is the infallible sign of the presence of God. If we were living the truth joyfully, we would be a living sign to this world of the presence of God. He also, Deschardins also said, you are not a human, you are not a human being in search of a spiritual experience. You are a spiritual being immersed in a human experience. Hold on to that, friends. We're spiritual beings. Our citizenship is in heaven, and God has given us a heart and a longing for the joy of the Lord. If we are walking in that truth, then we will be fulfilling this prophetic calling that God has placed on each one of our lives. And when we fulfill that prophetic calling, you will see produced in your lives the fruit of the Spirit. The love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, and the self-control. And your world will be transformed. None of this just happens, my friends. It comes through our intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And so the words of St. Paul are so important for us this morning and through the days to come, and especially in the months to come, in the darkness that is coming. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your forbearance be known to all men. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. He is near now, and he will be near in the dark days ahead. God has called each one of you. God has called each one of you to be a prophetic light in the midst of the darkness. So let your light so shine and live the truth joyfully. Amen.